I tend to preach too much, and it's kind of nice to come down to your level. And now I realize this is Sunday evening service, and it's, I understand, fairly informal. Is that correct? I didn't put my tie. Oh, Don, he's got his tie on back there. But we'll forgive him. We'll forgive him. Before we look at our text tonight, I just want to ask you to pray. One brother Dave asked if we had a prayer request. Please pray that God would give me wisdom, and I'll explain why. We have a neighbor. We've been friends for years. I took their wedding. I've been involved in their family and their lives. But in September, they lost their home to a fire. And a great misfortune, the 1st of December, the husband died, which has left the wife in a very difficult state. They're not a well-off family. They did have some fire insurance. Once the mortgage was paid off, it didn't leave a whole lot to rebuild again. But the widow, because we've been so close, they're almost like family to us, has really been leaning heavily upon my advice. And so I didn't realize a year ago that I would be involved in building a place for someone else. Now, it's just simply a slab on grade, a modular home, but still there's decisions to be made. And my greatest concern is through all of this is that God would grant me wisdom. Secondly, they know the truths. I went through alphas with them. The parents had both. The children all came through camp. The parents professed faith. But as you know, there's lots of people in this world that profess faith. And my great concern is that it may be only a profession, not a true possession. And but anyway, we're just hoping through all of this that at least the wife, and then it comes down to the family. I'm working very closely with the family right now. But anyway, out of it all, God will be glorified, and we might see a spiritual change in their hearts. It puts extra pressure, but we feel that we're needed at this time. And like my son-in-law said, he says, "How do you say no?" Well, that's quite true. How do you say no? Also, in our lives, we've been working with a little church east of us 10 years in October, plus doing some itinerant ministry. And one of the things that we're just praying about now in our lives is we sense that as we get older, less pressure is possibly we'll go back on the road again and do itinerant preaching. So anyway, we just want wisdom in that regard. We need a lot of wisdom, don't we? Some of you know that our daughter and son-in-law moved in with us the 1st of August. Now, he had got transferred in his work to Barry's Bay. Oh, it was an invitation to come. They got three little kids. And we told them that, you know, until they made a decision. Well, in the meantime, we think we're the ones that are to make the decision. And so we just want wisdom that we do God's will in whatever the outcome might be. We have a little granny suite in the basement I call the bunker, but I think at 55 I'm far too young to be penned up in a bunker. Did I say 55? Okay, I did make a mistake there, okay. But it is great to see you folk. Just want to say something before I begin. You know, one of the things today that just thrills your heart is that when I go out from place to place, maybe I haven't seen people for a long time, but you know what thrills your heart? Is that people are keeping on, going on in the faith. And that's a tremendous encouragement to me. When I come here and I see some of you folk I've known for years, and yet, like Jacob of old, it said that Jacob worshipped leaning on his staff. Folk, that should be the goal of all of us, shouldn't it? We worship God leaning, when we can't do it ourselves, even if you have to hold us up, we'll worship God. Have you ever seen that at the Lord's table? Somebody hold another brother up while he prays? Have it. Try it sometime. Try some. Let's turn tonight to our Bibles to 1 Kings, chapter 13. 1 Kings, chapter 13. Very interesting story as we come into the Old Testament, into the book of Kings, and one that always intrigues me. But there's a little aspect there. There's a lot of information. But tonight, we're going to boil it down to a basic truth, and we're going to look at that. But before we do, I want to just sort of bring us up to speed. And one of my favorite sayings is, let's go back. Where I'm working, the people I'm working with were fairly young in the faith. And some of them still are, that got saved. But sometimes you get talking, you feel, oh, I'm jumping in here. Let's back up and get the background before we go ahead. Now, as we know, Israel, like everyone else, they wanted a king. Now, when I say Israel, I'm not talking about the 10 tribes. I'm talking about them. I'm talking about the 12 tribes. They desired to have a king like everybody else. And so, what did God do? God granted them their wish. And God used Samuel to anoint Saul. Anoint Saul. And Saul became their first king. The ideal was theocracy. Now, can I ask questions? I don't feel I always want to give the answers. What is theocracy? Monarchy. We know it, monarchy, don't we? One man rule, monarchy. Theocracy, who rules? God rules. And God, he wanted to rule his people. He wanted to be the monarch, as it were. But the people, like everyone else, they wanted a king. So God said, if you want a king, I'm going to give you a king. Saul, and he was a miserable failure, wasn't he? Poor old Saul. We've been doing a study back home in the book of 1 Samuel. And poor Saul, I really think he had mental problems. But anyway, another problem he had is, remember the evil spirit that would come upon him? And he pursued David, the anointed of the Lord. And yet David, a man after God's own heart, twice. Once he cut a piece off of Saul's garment. And Saul, who's this belong to? when Saul was unaware. I remember when he took Saul's sword in his water bottle. And you know what? Poor old Saul, he thought David was pursuing him. And here the truth was that Saul was pursuing David. David was God's anointed. And of course, David comes to the throne after Saul's death. And then following David, we have Solomon. And Solomon, it was a fairly peaceful reign. But unfortunately, not so peaceful in the spiritual realm. Because Solomon didn't walk in the ways of the Lord like his father David did. One of his great downfalls, and if we go back to the early chapters of the First King, we find that one of the reasons why that poor Saul found himself in such a dilemma was that he overmarried. What did he have, 700 wives and 300 concubines? But you know what God said, Saul, they have actually led your heart, in essence, I'm paraphrasing here, they led your heart astray after idols. And someone has said, the book of Song of Solomon was written by Solomon as youth. Oh, about love. How many of you read love novels? No, don't put up your hands. Please, don't put up your hand. I was going to ask some of the older ladies. No, in his younger life, Song of Solomon, then the book of Proverbs, midlife, and some suggest that maybe Ecclesiastes was near the end of Solomon's life. Then, before Solomon's death, there was a young man by the name of Jeroboam, who was an official of Solomon. And as he began to prove himself, one day, I'm going to back up a little bit. God told Solomon, hey, Solomon, because of what you've done, I'm going to divide the kingdom. And Solomon had a son by the name of Rehoboam. And remember, one of his officials slipped down into Egypt. That was Jeroboam. And God was in it because, remember, the prophet came to Jeroboam, told him what was going to happen. And Jeroboam was going to receive 10 tribes. And Rehoboam was going to, he was going to reign over Judah and be joined by Benjamin. And, of course, Rehoboam, father being from the tribe of Judah, he was going to reign the southern kingdom, two tribes, and which would be the southern kingdom, Judah. And then we have to the north, the 10 tribes. Okay? Now, that's what I want to just lay out as we come into 1 Kings. And I want us to just look at verse 12, because as these two men began to reign, we're going to find that Jeroboam wasn't a man after God's own heart. If we go over to chapter 12 and verse 18 or 25, what happens here? We find golden calves. Golden calves. Jeroboam fortified Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there. And then it goes on to say that Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David or to Rehoboam if these people go up to offer sacrifice at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. So they will again give their allegiance to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to Rehoboam. Now, so what was he going to do? He said, okay, rather than have a revolt, kill me off, Jeroboam be over all 10 tribes, I'm going to set up places of worship. One was at Bethel, the other was in Dan, and Dan was at the far northern part of the kingdom. Bethel was only a few miles from Jerusalem. I believe it was 12 miles from Jerusalem. So in the northern part of the kingdom, in the southern part of the kingdom, he set up these altars of worship so the people in the north could go there, and the people in the south, rather than going to Jerusalem, if they so desire, he was going to make it convenient. Now, Jeroboam, eventually, God is going to judge him. But what Jeroboam does, and it's quite interesting as we read this and as we study it, we find that what does he do? He sets up his own religious system. What does he do? Well, he appoints priests. And I've jumped down to verse 31. He appoints priests from all sorts of people, backing up to the two golden calves. One's in Dan, one's going to be Bethel. Oh, I was just going to ask a question there before. When did a golden calf come into existence before? Pardon me? And where was that? At Mount Sinai. Yes. And so here we find Jeroboam probably going through, reminiscing, and I don't know why he come up with this, but it was obviously an idolatrous system. And what does it say here? Even though they were not Levites. Okay, I'm talking now about the priests. What did God say? You know, one of the things that in this passage, the word of the Lord came. And even though it doesn't say the word of the Lord, you know what we have? We have Jeroboam rejecting God's plan. I conclude this morning by saying that faith cometh hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you know one of the things about the word of God? It never changes, does it? Do you know why the word of God is relevant in the 21st century? Do you know why God's word is still relevant today? Because the heart of man has never changed. The heart of man has never changed. If we go back and we studied the life of Adam and Eve, all of those people in the very beginning, we go into the book and life of Noah and the people of his times, heart of people has never changed. Why the scripture is relevant today? Well, it's relevant, I believe, secondly, because it's God's word. And it's God's word that's going to stand. And God has given us his word that we might find purpose and fulfillment and enjoyment in life. But here, Jeroboam, he chooses to go against God. And not only does he set up a priestly order here from all sorts of people, you know? It's almost like in church government in some cases. Now, I don't know how he chose this. Was it the rich? You know, we're very conscious of, and praise God for that, is when it comes to leadership, we want spiritual men and women to be in places of authority or place of leadership. We don't know how he chose, but it seems it could be anybody. Obviously, it wasn't of the tribe of Levi, which God had ordained. Then notice what he did thirdly here. He instituted a festival on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the festival held in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. He displaced God's ordained time of worship. Many believe it's the Feast of Tabernacles. And so he had a special time, set up another special time of his own, a substitute. Seems a lot like what happens today when we reject the word of the Lord. And then if we go on down in this chapter, it says, and he instituted the festival for the Israelites and went up to the altar to make offerings. Okay, fourthly, what was Jeroboam doing? He was acting as a priest himself, possibly even a high priest. He was at the altar. Now, this brings us to what we want to look at tonight. The man of God from Judah. Let's just stop for a moment before we move on. What I find awful amazing in Scripture is that God does not always name people. Have you noticed that? You know, the man of the prophet from Judah. Or it could be that a person from such and such a place. God uses them, but God doesn't particularly name them. Just over the Easter season and during some study, do you know that Mary Magdalene is mentioned 14 times in the Gospels? Mary Magdalene is mentioned 14 times in the Gospels. Luke chapter 8 tells us what? She was the one from Galilee from whom Jesus had delivered 7 demons. Now, why her name becomes prominent, I don't understand that. It could be because Mary Magdalene had such an important role in the ministry of Jesus as he moves from place to place, like other women in the Bible that's mentioned. They supported Jesus' ministry out of their own money. They traveled with him. I don't understand. Now, here's a young man, and I call him a young man tonight, just so you know what I'm, who I'm referring to, because we're going to talk about the old prophet. He's referred to as the old prophet of Bethel, and the prophet that comes from Judah. I'm going to call him the young prophet, because it assumes that he's younger than the old prophet. Now, it's just as simple as this, okay? Royden is older than I am. So I'm younger than Royden, right? Did you know there's 20 years difference? Sometimes I thought there was when I was young. No. What I meant by that is I was sharing with someone here not long ago that when it came to family issues, the older children in the family, they basically raised the younger if you're from a large family. They could give you a kick in the rump. They could give you a slap. They could chastise you, and you couldn't run to your mom and say, you know, so-and-so hit me. I think Royden took advantage of being older in the family. Okay, let's come in to chapter 13. Notice what it says here, by the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel, as Jeroboam was sitting by the altar to make an offering. And, okay, here's this young prophet. As I say, I'm going to refer to him as young prophet. God sends him to Bethel. And it just so happened, oh God, nothing catches God off guard. God knows what's going on. Here, Jeroboam is at the altar. And we find that he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. I often wonder what really happened there. He cried out. Now, I would think someone who cries out for help. Oh, here's another crazy little thing. You know, kids today scream and scream and scream and scream. At home, we could never scream. Because that meant what? You were hurt. You were hurt. And here the prophet, he's screaming. No, he's crying out. I wonder if he was just, he raised his voice and he said, Oh altar, this is what the Lord says. Now let's just stop for a moment. The difference between a politician and a prophet, there's quite a bit of difference, you know. I'll bank on the prophet in telling the truth. And, you know, being a prophet, I think of Elijah. Do you think Elijah going to Ahab and telling him there's going to be a drought? And, you know, Ahab, you're the reason why. You know, it's difficult to tell the truth sometimes. Boy, you work with people. And, you know, when you have to sit down and talk to people and just lay things out as they really are, you're not very popular, are you? But it has to be done. Now see, the prophet, he obeyed God. He came and he spoke the word of the Lord. And what did he say? A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David. All we have to do is go over to 2 Kings and read about Josiah. Josiah, who brings reform. Josiah comes to throne at a very young age. And again, it thrills my heart. I'm always encouraged and lists a reading through the life of Josiah. Why? Because he went against the status quo. Josiah, he was one that he tore down what Jeroboam was trying to build up. And here, poor old Jeroboam, as he stands there, the prophet, he says, a son named Josiah, 290 years, some say 300 years later, this was going to happen, but will be born to the house of David, and on you he'll be from Judah, and he will be born from the house of David. On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places, who now makes offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. read the story, go back to 2 Kings chapter 22, 23, and we find that Josiah fulfills this prophecy. Now, of course, King Jeroboam didn't take it very lightly, did he? So what did he do? Well, he was quite angry, and he reached out. It says he reached out. I'm just going to skip some words here, but he reached out his hand from the altar, and what did he do? Said, seize him. But, oh, God intervened, and the man's hand shriveled up, and he pulled it back so that he could not pull it back. Then it says that also the altar split apart, and the ashes poured out according to the sign given by the man of God by the word of the Lord. Then the king said to the man of God, intercede with the Lord your God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored. So the man of God interceded for him, and we find that it was restored and became as it was before. Now, the king wasn't, Jeroboam wasn't really repentant or truly remorseful. It was inconvenient to have a hand that didn't operate like it once did. So what did he do? Well, when this God performed a miracle, he said to the young prophet, he said, hey, man, why don't you come home and eat with me? And I'll even give you something. I'll give you a gift. But the man of God answered the king, even if you were to give me half your possessions, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water here. For I was commanded by the word of the Lord, what? Okay, young prophet, God says you go down and you prophesy against the altar. And against what Jeroboam is doing. Then he said, don't you take anything, don't you eat anything, don't say, you leave, get out of there, it's an idolatrous place. Now, I've added that part to it. You know, he's disobeying. So what does it say here? You must not eat bread or drink water or return by the way you came. So he took another road and did not return by the way he'd come to Bethel. Now, folks, here is where the story changes. I find this an intriguing story because here we have this young man coming down, obeying the word of the Lord, God working through him. Then what? He heads back home, but he stops. But in verse 11 says, now there was a certain old prophet living in Bethel, whose sons came and told him what? Of the what God had done. Oh, folks, they hadn't seen God work because God wasn't invited at Bethel. Jeroboam had his own religious system, we might say. And so these young men come back, and they hadn't seen God work. And boy, I'm sure news spread around town of what happened at the altar. The altar was split in two. The king's hand withered up. He was healed. And where did this young prophet come from? Oh, he came from the south. He came from Judah. Now, this old prophet, why was he interested? There was a certain old prophet living in Bethel, it says. They told their father what he had said to the king. The father asked him, which way did he go? And his son showed him which road the man of God from Judah had taken. So he asked, he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. And when he had saddled the donkey for him, he mounted it and rode after the man of God. Now let's just stop there for a moment. And just catch up on our story here. The question is, why did the old prophet pursue the young prophet? Well, we don't know. We can surmise or we can speculate. We might say that the old prophet went. It seems that he was in retirement. Why didn't God? There was a prophet in Bethel. Why didn't God speak through the prophet in Bethel? Possibly because he hadn't spoke out against Jeroboam. That's a possibility. I wonder if he'd gone into retirement. But I think he went after the young man, yes, out of curiosity, but I wonder if he was jealous. I wonder if he was jealous that God brought this young man from Judah down. And here I'm an old prophet. I'm sitting right here in Bethel. You know, why doesn't God use me? Well, possibly because, as they say, the old prophet, he wasn't burdened. Well, you know, a lot like Lot. We wouldn't know anything about Lot's righteous soul if it wasn't for, was it Peter that wrote about it? His, you know, poor old Lot. He conformed to his environment, it seems. But hey, the old prophet, he went out and rode after the man of God in verse 14 and found him sitting under an oak tree and asked, "Are you the man of God who came from Judah?" "I am," he replied. So the prophet said to him, "Come home with me and eat." And this faithful young man said, "I can't turn back and go with you and eat or drink water or eat. I have been told by the word of the Lord, you must not eat bread or drink water there or return by the way you came." Now here again, there seems to be a few pivotal points in this story. One is, okay, we have Jeroboam at the altar, the prophet coming. Then we have the young man stopped under the oak tree, and he's sitting there, and who should come along but the old prophet? Now, the young man, a young prophet, he told the truth. I'm sure he was totally convinced that's exactly what he should do. But whoa, what happened? What happened here? Listen, the man of God said, let's go down to verse 18. The old prophet answered, "Oh, I'm a prophet, as you are. An angel said to me, by the word of the Lord, bring him back with you to your house so that he may eat and drink water." Uh-oh. What does it say? He was lying to him. So you know what happens? So the man of God returned with him and ate and drank in his house. And then while they were sitting at the table, and for time's sake, I'm not going to go through the rest of the story here. You can read it if you're interested. What we find as they're sitting at the table, the word of the Lord came to the old prophet and told him what was going to take place. Now, we only got a few moments remaining, and I want to just stop for a moment, and I want to focus on that phrase that I have underlined here, and I just want to I just want to find it here because I want to read it in its entirety. But he was a lying what? What does it say there? But he was lying to him. He was lying to him. And my question is, why did the young man listen to the old prophet? Because we know what the consequences were. Remember, when he left the old prophet's place, a lion came out and killed him. And when he was found, his body was there, the lion was there, his donkey was there, and God had judged him for not obeying him. There's lots of questions in this little story we have here tonight. Why did God not judge the old prophet? Why was God so severe to the young prophet? Well, the young prophet, he was to obey. Jeroboam wasn't obeying God. And he, if he hadn't obeyed the word of the Lord, really in essence, he wasn't any better than Jeroboam. But the question is, why, in my mind is, why did he listen to the lying prophet? Now, why do I say that? I find today that when it comes to the truth of God's word, what God says, as we all know, people can twist it to their own liking. We sort of have an all embrace of spirit to anything that's religious today. And we think, you know what? They're just like us. They're just like us. But you know, I believe that, again, is a lie of the enemy. Before we go on further into that, I want to make some suggestions that I come up with as to why the young man may have listened to the old prophet. The prophet from Bethel was probably older, as we know, and had the respect of the man of God. Now, wow. I was watching a program here not long ago, and Vision Television, I was surfing. Guys, do you know anything about surfing with a remote? And I believe it was on a Sunday night, and I just wanted to watch something, and you know, and I thought, well, something spiritual might be good for me. But we always listen for content, don't you? It's like going to websites on our computer. We'd find information. We could punch in any question, and we get answers. But not all those answers are biblical. And but you know, you listen, and as I listened to these two men talk, there was just something that was hollow. But they talked about the truth. They talked about the Word of God. So I went to my computer again to find out who they, you know, what their background or who they were associated with, to find out why I wasn't getting the truth that I thought I should be getting. Talk the language, but not truth from the Word of God. See, today, because someone says something in the name of Jesus, it seems to be authentic, doesn't it? Yes. They can make all kinds of claims about believing the Bible is the Word of God. And I wonder if this young man, if he thought the old prophet, he could trust the old prophet. Like, he said, I'm a prophet. And he respected him for his age. You know, because, I'm getting a little away from age here in some of the applications or examples I'm using, but we hear things, we think we can respect them. But to find out that, no, it's not the truth. It's not the truth. You know, one of the things today in evangelicalism, and in some circles, those people that make outlandish statements are never held to accountability. You ever notice that? Now, I'm just going for a minute. So, you know, I heard a guy one time, and they were praying for the city of Ottawa, and they believed that God was going to totally change the city of Ottawa around. And they're praying for the government. No, those are wonderful things to do, to pray. But folks, to try to get people on side as to what God was going to do. Now, okay, I know I can sit back, we all can be judge or critics, but I have not seen any evidence of that. Have you? No. But see, nobody holds those people accountable. You know what I call them? Lying prophets. Lying prophets. They have these great... I think it's not that God lays... I don't believe God lays it upon their heart as much as it's their own conviction. But let's leave that with the Lord. The prophet from Bethel, he identified with a man of God. By how? I too am a prophet. And that we have basically touched on. The prophet from Bethel claimed a spectacular experience. Another angel or an angel had spoken to him. Isn't it amazing that people today, you know, God spoke to me. Now, folks, I know that God can speak to us, but some of these people seem to have a hotline to heaven. God spoke to me. I don't know, but you know, I've walked with the Lord over 50 years. And I don't get it as clear as some of those people tell me it is. Am I wrong? I'm right. And I assume that they don't get it as clear either all the time. What's the purpose? What is their goal? Oh, they want people to respect them. Yes. They want people to listen to them. They're spiritual. They're God's men. Yeah, and they, oh, but listen, folks. The angel, you know, there's more than one kind of angel, isn't there? Yes. Yes, they're not all white, may I suggest. Also, the prophet of Bethel claimed to speak the word of the Lord. Well, obviously, he was lying. The prophet from Bethel didn't seem to be, okay, as far as this young prophet is concerned, he didn't seem to be an idolater who should be shunned. So he said, bring him back with me to so he brought him back to his house. And then sixthly, the prophet from Bethel offered no reward other than simple food. Okay? Now, remember the king, he offered him a reward. The old prophet, okay, he was an older man. He said he had a miraculous experience. He said he was speaking the word of the Lord. And the young prophet went back with him. All innocent enough, isn't it? But oh, today, I believe, as God's people, we need to know the word of God. We need to know the word of God. And what the word of the Lord truly says. See, there's a lot of people being deceived. Deceived in the name of Jesus. Just because we say that God told me so, or God, I heard from God today, I'd like to know how many of you have had a real, in your lifetime, how many have had a real clear message from God? Oh, folks, I'm very much aware that God can burden our hearts. I understand through His Word, but I'm referring to those folks that seem to have them quite frequently. Now, is it my heart or their deception? Yes, is it really from God? Here's a beautiful illustration of Scripture. The old prophet, and he lied to them. Who is the father of lies? Who's the father of lies? Satan. Now, folks, something else that we need to think of. Not only we have to be careful of doctrine, but what we have to be careful of is the father of lies is the accuser of the brethren. Now, let's just leave that. The father of lies. When we're working with people, have you ever had a thought come to you about that person that was wrong? You know, sometimes we judge people and we're wrong. Why do I come up with this? Just recently, and just to little illustration. Our son-in-law was asked to if this person could borrow his side-by-side, and he just picked it up, and he wasn't overly anxious to lend it, and he was sharing with some of the guys what he'd done, and the one guy said, you know what? He said, they were going to go on a mud bog that particular weekend. he said, you know, a bunch of these people get together and they go into so-and-so's hunting camp and they go out in a mud bug. And my son-in-law came home and said, oh, thank you, Lord, that I didn't lend it to him. You know what the truth was? It was elders going to a hunting camp for a time to get together to pray and talk about church issues. Okay, well, what has that got to do with what we're talking about? See, the wrong facts. Sometimes you wonder if the enemy isn't very busy in getting the wrong facts. I know if he had known it was going to an elder's retreat, it would have gone. But the old enemy comes along and says, oh, it's a mud. they're going to go mud bogging. Have you ever thought in your mind, when you're working with people, you know, sometimes we get to even judge their motives. And you know, when we go and talk to them, it's absolutely not what we think it was. That's why communication is so important. That's why communication within a family. That's why communication within the local church. That's why we communicate people. We get the facts. We don't go by hearsay. Why? Because you know what the enemy would love to do? He loves to distort. That's a good way for him to get in and have his way and bring disunity. I wonder how many times, and I ask myself, how many times have I been convinced of a lie and to know that it wasn't the truth? I thought, I was thinking something, but who got me down that path? Just something to think about. But he, the old prophet, was a lying prophet. Lots of deception in the world today, isn't there? Wow, we have to be on guard. We have to be on guard. And just to challenge, I just wanted tonight to bring up 1 Kings chapter 13. Just a challenge that we can never let our guard down, can we? No, we got to weigh everything out. Yes, we just cannot just totally embrace, and because the enemy loves to come in, and he loves to divide. He loves us to go against the very word of God. And I pray that we would walk circumspectly, that we'd be wise in handling the word of God, that we'd be wise in our counsel to people in regards to the word of God. Shall we pray? Father, we just tonight want to just thank you that Jesus said, I'm truth. I just want to thank you tonight that every word that proceeds out of your mouth, Father, is truth. And we just want to thank you that we do possess the living word of God. And Lord, give us a spirit of discernment in the age in which we live. There are just so many teachings that are being propagated today, and even more so because of television, the different means of media. And Lord, people in a lot of cases are confused. Father, I just pray that we might be faithful to you. And Lord, I pray that in our lives, we would be truthful. Lord, there is a responsibility there for us. But I just want to thank you that that as church leaders, as God's people, Lord, we would not be caught in a web of deception. But Father, that we would speak the truth in love And Lord, that you would be glorified through our communication. So Father, I just thank you for this passage tonight. Lord, I think of the challenges that come from it, the questions that cause us to think. Lord, just minister to hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.